It's been, I think, a tremendous time to be at, that we've had looking through the book of Colossians, thinking about how we can enjoy and experience a transforming life in Christ. And so the talks are on the website if you want to catch up with them. Let's read in our Bibles Colossians chapter 3. And I want to just recap from the beginning. I'm going to read it in the Message. So you may want to just sit and listen because it's just it comes across in a slightly different way, which is really, really good. And he says this, "Your old life is dead, and your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, then you will show up too. The real you, the glorious you. And meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ." And what that means is killing off everything connected with that way of the old sexual promiscuity, you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things, and things instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. We looked at that last week. Is God just an angry God? No. He gets really annoyed when he sees the enemy like running roughshod over our lives. And it makes him angry, just like you would when you see your, you know, if a child starts getting into drugs and starts messing up their lives, do you just go, well, whatever? No, there's something rises in you. It says, no, we're going to fight that. We're not going to stand for that. And God is like that. He's like, I'm not going to put up with sin wrecking beautiful humanity. He has got a plan of hope and restoration, and it's about judging darkness and bringing in light. And so we see that God's passionate about us coming into new life. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know so much better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, and dirty talk. And don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. And it's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put into the fire. And now you're dressed in a brand new wardrobe. And you remember the other week, Olga demonstrated that old black suit and throwing it off and putting on a new jacket. And that metaphor of old clothes and new clothes that God wants to give us. And so we have remembered the other week that we've got a choice to walk in the old life or the new life. James, can we have a little click on that? That would be really helpful. We've got a choice to either live in the old way or the new way. And Paul writes in verse 10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and to become like you. Has anybody ever put, I think the fatal way is to put diesel into an unleaded tank? Is there anybody? Am I the only person in the room that's done that? And it's a nightmare when it happens when you're meant to be somewhere, you know, really important, and you're cutting it fine anyway. There's some things that we just don't run well on, and all that stuff that Paul's writing about, all that grotty stuff, is the wrong fuel for you to run on as a human being, and part of being transformed is about cutting off the old supply of all that wrong fuel into our lives and making sure that we are connecting to the right in pipe of the right stuff that God wants to fill your character and your personality with for you to really sing and be who God has created and made us to be. And the truth is that our inner lives can be caused a huge amount of damage. If we start running that diesel through the unleaded engine, it really starts messing the engine up. And humanity has got really messed up in our engines through sin. And God is just saying, I've come to set you free. I've come as the great mechanic to start, you know, re-cleaning out the engine and just putting it all back together again so you can really, really drive again in your life. And God wants to detach our giftings and our strengths and our talents and our personalities from fear, from doubt, from our selfishness, and he wants to reattach you into a new incoming pipe of transforming revelation of the power of God's love. Because when you know that you're loved, that's why we had that time earlier of just receiving God's love. It was like we were checking in at the fuel station and saying, oh God, I seem to be glugged up with your love again. Because we're all leaky. We all use the fuel of God's love in our life. Boy, we spend it so much. Grace, patience, you can use it up. Be it with your work colleagues, be it wherever, we can use this good stuff up very quickly. And we need God to keep putting us back into us that love, which is patient, which is kind, which is doesn't remember wrongs. It forgives. It has a capacity to keep on believing the best on somebody, even when they keep messing up on us. It has that capacity to put boundaries in our lives. It puts the challenge, that love that's sometimes tough. It's all that capacity that God wants to give you towards your children, towards your husband, and between with your colleagues. And it's this love that God wants to fill your life with to live to the full. And what is the fuel of God's love? Well, Paul writes, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress, and we keep running from metaphors from clothes to tanks to fuel, so just live with it for the moment. Dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. It's like, I look at some of my photographs from when I was 17 and my dress sense, no one had picked any of those clothes out for me. I'd had some weird idea about how cool it looked. And I look back at those photographs now and think, oh my God, how did anyone let me out of the house with that? Mum, why didn't you tell me? But could I tell you, Tim? But God's coming to your life and saying, hey, oh, Marianne, do you know what? You've been shining. Have you seen what you could look like if you wear this? He is your new stylist. He's like, come and wear this in your life. And what's the new clothes that he's giving us? He's giving you compassion. That's a new entity. That's a new item of clothing. Kindness, humility. I love this. Quiet strength, discipline, even-temperedness, content with second place. That's a new bit of clothing. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, it says, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Love is your Levi jeans. Jeans just go with everything. If all fails, wear your jeans. Denim is your basic, So love is like your denim. Just make sure. Or if you're a shirt wearer, and I remember going to all these trendy youth things when I was growing up, I always wore shirts. I always felt really out of place. But I just like shirts. It's my basic wardrobe. And so it's whatever basic wear is yours. Love, make love your most basic garment that you put on all purpose. It's good for every occasion. Never be without love. Never be without your denim. Never be without love. Just wear it. And so we were then thinking, let's just see whether we can click. Is this working? Oh, yes. Did you do that or did I do that? Oh, did I? Woo-hoo. I have the power. Excellent. And so, yeah, and I think last week, do you remember last week, or the last time we were looking at that, have any of you kept your sheets about the six different yous? How many of you found that helpful, painful? I've been going back to this, and I have to say there have been one or two occasions since this last time that I have showed up as a little bit naughty, a little bit nasty. And it's been learning to examine our lives, even at the end of the day, of like, God, how have I showed up in this situation? And I'm learning to also listen to what's been going on in me of why did I show up like I did? And what made me start reacting like I did in that situation? And why was, and so often, right, it's to do with self-protection, it's to do with fear, it's to do with selfish me under it. And we can bring it all back. And actually, sometimes it's like, well, God, why didn't I trust you with that? Why didn't, if I trusted you with it, I probably wouldn't have reacted in that way, in that situation. And so the transforming life is about learning to be reflective of the way that we show up. It's about being listening to what's going on with Tim inside, and saying, God, why am I feeling like that? And actually bringing those feelings to God and saying, God, that's how I'm feeling about this right now. And discussing it with him and letting him speak his love into that, letting him speak his word into what he's saying about that. So instead of spinning off into a reaction or a course of action that is protective or coming out of fear, where I actually I'm not going to react like that. I'm going to think about what am I learning from this, and God, how can I change? Do you remember back in the 80s, Michael Jackson's Man in the Mirror? I'm staring at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Michael Jackson's profound words on transformation. And we need to look in that mirror and have honest appraisals of ourselves sometimes. I think, God, how do you want me to change? And praise God, it's not just us trying to do it on ourselves. It's God working with you to bring that change. And so Paul then goes on saying, look, there's a new you to live into. There's a new way for us to live. And the truth is this, a transformed you is actually a transformed world. We can expect the whole world to change for us, but God's saying, no, as I change you, things can then begin to change around about you. Don't start judging others to start making them change. Start with a painful truth near a home and start changing that. And because as we do, things could begin to change on the outside. It's a funny thing. And so Paul then picks up from verse 12 to 4:1 about four areas where he sees that we can take verses 13 and 14 and start applying them in different areas of our life. And the first one is church. The second one is marriage. The third is family life. And the fourth is our workplace. Now, these are whole series of teaching in themselves. But today, I just wanted to just throw in one or two little thinking points that Paul raised about if we start living on this new kind of fuel in our lives, we can begin to see change in our church, in our marriage, in our family life, and in our workplace. And you see, there's a unique sound that God has got for you to sing through your life with. There's a unique sound for you to bring. And before we jump into looking at those four things in a couple of minutes, I read an interview this week by Claudio Ranieri, who was the former Leicester manager, and he was talking about the highs and lows of management and when it all goes great and when it doesn't go so great the next season. And he talks about every football team having its own unique sound. And he talks, and in his interview, he said, I'm from Italy. And the home of Vivaldi, Rossini, and Puccini. And when I stopped playing football himself and became a manager, football became like a beautiful piece of music to me. And the players became like an orchestra. I wasn't just a lone instrument on the pitch anymore. I couldn't just look at one player or one section or one note. I had to look at everything all together and see how certain players could link together and see their strengths and their techniques beginning to come together. I learned that I had to listen until it came together as like this perfect harmony. Paul writes this about the church. He says, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing or cultivating thankful. But what I want you to do is to cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, your words, your actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. As a church, I am so excited that we have got a unique kingdom sound to be sung within this town. There's something that makes you unique as a community of people. And Paul is just saying, look, if we can put on humility, if we can put on compassion, if we can put on humility and kindness and quiet strength and discipline as a community, if we could be even-tempered, if we could be content with second place, preferring one another above each other as a church, if we could forgive quickly offenses with one another, if we could forgive each other as quickly and completely as the Master forgave us, my goodness, if we could wear love as a church, my goodness, we're going to be something unique in our town. It's like God wants to grow up something fresh from within the concreteness of life with a fresh new sound that's unique, that's special, that's Christ-like. And he's saying, look, take this stuff and start living it as a community. And I think I've told you this story before, but years ago when I was a youth in this church, and in our youth group, I had a friend who lived away from town, but he began to reconnect with me, an old school friend, and he came over to visit and stay over for the weekends and started hanging around our kind of youth young adults group that was in the church at the time. He wasn't a believer, and basically he began to say to me, Tim, I love coming to your church, but it wasn't just the meetings, but he said, I love hanging out with you as a group of friends that are part of HCC, because I know that when I go and when I leave the weekend and leave your group, I know that you're not bitching behind my back and you're not treating me like I get cut down in so many other places in my life. A friend of someone I know, their son has just started working a particular industry, and the language and the culture is savory, to say the least, and degrading of women and not, you know, down pegging of one another. You know what building sites are like. You know what culture can be like. And this young person is beginning to going from a church culture into that culture, is having a bit of a culture shock. And just beginning to, like, and you can find yourself just getting sucked into this whole other culture. Then came to Represent Weekend, and he's just saying to his mum and dad, oh my goodness, it's like a different oxygen here. It's the way we treat each other is just so different. And you see, there's a distinct sound that Paul is saying, I want the church to be something new that's breaking out, that people can come among and find that sense of value, of worth, of significance, of being believed in and being loved and cherished. Now, we're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Some of you recently told me. And we know, we're growing and we're learning and we're trying to work it all out. But we want to do it in a Christ-given way along the lines that, hey, and that creates a dynamically transforming, beautiful-sounding community. Some of you remember the Shawshank Redemption film with Andy, when he's managed to get into the what's the top guy in the prison called, a governor's office, and he locks the door, and he basically and they have this tannoy where there's this, you know, they get all the commands barked out across the prison and everything, and Andy's desperate for the prisoners to hear a beautiful sound, something that will be enriching to their lives. And so, I don't know if you've seen the film, but basically, he puts on this beautiful classical track, and it's just playing out right across the training, you know, yard and across the prison. And all the prisoners just stop, and there's this new, beautiful sound. Now, he gets put in isolation as discipline for doing it afterwards, but there was, in that moment, if you see the film, there's this different sound beginning to play. And be it through the beach party, be it through mingle going into local homes, be it the way that we turn up in our local areas, be how it is we turn up with our neighbors, God, we want to be playing your new sound as a church. We want to be presenting you, Jesus, through our lives. And this is the calling. This is the culture that God has got for us. And so Paul's commending us, you know, walk in harmony together. So often our language can show up. It's so easy to talk with I all the time. We start our sentences with, I think this, I. And then there's also other languages where we can talk about the church as saying, some people say to me, Tim, your church, or you should do this, or you should do that. And I'm like, you're talking like you are still an outsider, that you don't feel you're part of this. And there's a beautiful change that comes when someone's vocabulary goes from talking about you as the church, or them, or those people in the church, to us, our church. I was thinking about us. I was thinking how we could be doing this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that person has just had a seismic shift where they feel they have gone from being on the outside. Maybe that's because they don't feel they belong, or it could be that they feel superior, but and suddenly come into feeling like, oh, we're part of it now. Ah, this is my family. And it's now the we word. It's now the our word. And we are going to work this out. And it's about coming not just with the problems. It's about daring to come with a solution. It's not just seeing where all the problems are. It's saying, God, how do you want me to be the answer to that problem? And we start engaging in a whole different way. And so church becomes a team. Bobby, I think you used to call your small group the team in some of your messages with me. I love it. Yeah, the team. We're in this together. It's a mission. It's exciting. Paul says, bring some of this stuff, this new way of living, into your church life. It will be transformational. And then he talks about marriage. He says, wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. He's saying, look, take this stuff, take this verse 13 and 14 stuff, and start experimenting with it in your marriage. Just see what it could change. See how things might show up. If you just stop being a little less irritable and still and live, be a little bit more engaged, it could be amazing what could happen. He's saying that a transformed you could be a transformed man, but it's the wife that needs to change. Quite possibly. But how about you having a go first? And it could just change things. Everyone, for all of us, our words are so powerful. You know, everybody in this room, whatever state of life you're in, our words are so powerful. Wives, I just feel like I could be stepping on really dangerous ground here. Wives, in your marriage, just like your husbands, your heart and your words are powerful within your marriage. You have the power to build up or to tear down your husband with the way you speak about them. Speak about them in front of other people. Oh, here comes Anya. She's been shopping and doing some prep for the holiday club tomorrow. Anya, this is for you. This is a good one. Anya, I'm just speaking on marriage. This is a good one for you. Do you want to stop at the next door? but seriously, I know as men, it looks like we're just egoistic, and if you encourage us, we won't be able to walk out the door. But the truth is that to know that we've got your respect, that we've got your encouragement, that we've got your belief in us, I tell you, it will make us sing. I don't know how I got the quote. As one guy said, if my wife understood that coming with a word of encouragement about me, and after that slipped in that she would like the house moved several meters towards the path, he said, I would be out there making that house move 2 meters. And I think we've got to really be careful with the words we use towards our partners, that they build up and respect belief in our partners. And as guys, we need to know that we're believed in. Now, submission is like, some of you are freaking out. What, you're telling me I'm meant to be a doormat? That's not what it means. Submission is a choice. And as in Ephesians 4, Paul starts by saying, submit to one another. And then he goes on, wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wives. What is submission? Submission is about coming under someone else's mission and making it happen. And we need to do that with each other in our marriages. There's times when we're packing for holiday when I know the most convenient thing here will be submissive to my wife. And then sometimes I walk into the kitchen and say, Anya, last night we wanted to cook together. I know where things operate in our marriage, and I would never presume that I have any sense of superiority in the kitchen. So I came in and said, Anya, tell me what to do. Give me the jobs. I'm here. And I said, oh yeah, could you cut the onions? Could you go and do that? And I'm not thinking, well, I'm the boss. Anya, I know you're an amazing cook, but I know better. You know, I was like, no. I was like, I'm going to come under your mission, and we're going to make such a great lasagna for the family. It's going to dazzle them. And so we made together a beautiful lasagna last night because we came together and we worked together. Now, Annie can do it perfectly by herself, but she allowed me to come into her mission, and I came under it. I lifted it up. There are other times when Anya, you know, the day that Anya heard God to come and not just marry me, because it's the word of God, no, but the call to come to England and to get a heart for Cambridge. And I can't tell you what an amazing moment it was when she said, Tim, I feel like God's given me a heart for Cambridge. And so it's not about just marrying you, it's marrying Cambridge, isn't it? When we were going to plant the church there. And she was like, and it's like we got that agreement together. It was like our hearts were submitted together. And it was like we were a team. And it's like she was able to come into my mission. But there are things that I come under her mission on as well. And there's this beautiful harmony that comes. And, you know, in our marriages, are we together? Do you have that harmony? Do you have that sense of... And it takes love and time and conversation and understanding to come to that place. Husbands, I've done some research. And apparently the number one complaint towards husbands from wives is being of no help. and it seems particularly in the day-to-day of just doing life around the home. And it seems that the day-to-day upkeep of the home overwhelms wives and underwhelms husbands. and so Paul's saying, guys, get engaged. Get love your wife. Be there now. You know, not just there. You know, not just listen. and Paul's saying, look, love your wife. Just lay your life down. Go all out on this. Don't take advantage. Just don't assume upon our wives, you know, because they need our support. They need our love. Understand our love languages and bless each other in that way. It's so easy to love someone else in the way that you want them to love you. Doesn't always work. Understand how they want to be loved and let them sing and let them fly. Okay, time is almost out, but family life. He goes on to say, children, do what your parents tell you to do. Oh, yeah. No pressure here, Daniel. It was the dawning realization when I wasn't Daniel. I had to say, I was about 19 at the time. And I realized that my parents actually had some good things to say to my life. It was a remarkable revelation that they'd lived before me. But equally, parents, it says, don't come down too hard on our children or you'll crush their spirits. And discipline is really important, but also climates of encouragement cause people to grow. And I think it's so easy, man, when life's busy, that we just end up, you know, firing commands at our kids, do this, do that, do that. And you get to the end of the day and think, did I actually tell them that I loved him? You know, my son went on one of a crazy moment last night. But, you know, at the end, they just had a reconciling moment where he said, Dad, I'm sorry. And he just came and gave me a big hug. And I just said, you know, son, I love you. And just those times, we mustn't forget to make those moments that are so important. And last of all, the workplace. Now, I just think this is really, really interesting. Because verses 22 to 4:1, there's just one thing I wanted to bring out here, which has got, I think, some interesting application. He says, so he's talked about church, he's talked about marriage, he's talked about family life, but then he touches on work, and he goes in right at the hardcore right away, and he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear to the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance for your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Ultimately, our boss is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done. Yeah, obvious. Because equally in that, God has got no favorites. And then he then speaks to the masters, to the bosses among the church in Colossians, in Colossians, and says, but masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. People have used those scriptures to justify slavery. It's in the Bible. It was endorsed. Interesting. Why is Paul saying this? There is something to be said that a transformed life, even though I've been advocating all along in this message that a transformed you will be a transformed world, as much as you have got an influence and an authority over that world and an impact and an influence in that world. Why did Paul have to say this about slavery? Because the truth is, just because you get transformed, not all the workplace systems around you are magically going to get transformed the day you get saved. You're likely, after the day you get saved, to go back to the same boss, to the same system, to the same situations, and they're going to be identically the same. And Paul is just basically saying, guys, even though nothing may change in your circumstances, even though you are in an enslaved, abusive situation where you are being exploited, there's still a place where you can find God in that place and live with a different kind of sound. And sometimes, you know, we're all about, and I'm right, we are about fighting injustice. And that is a big part of what the kingdom of God is about. But there are times when, honestly, the system wasn't going to change until about 2,000 years' time. And so what were slaves meant to do during that time? And he challenges, says, you're not just working for your immediate boss. Some of you may feel trapped and pressured in your workplace right now. And you're not slaves because you get a wage, but it almost does feel like you're kind of in slavery on some things. Those expectations on you. And Paul is saying, your transformed life, take it to another level. Just go and work there, not like you're just trying to skimp away and get away with the minimum, but go and give your best to what you know is right to do before God in that situation. Now, there's a whole thing about boundaries and where do you set those boundaries, about how much overtime you do for within your job and all those kind of complexities. But he's saying, work for God. And he is our master. He is the one we're living for. He is the one we're working for. Even though your boss may not treat you unjustly, even if you feel you might be bullied at work, God is saying, go and still be a blessing in that place. And he says, ultimately, your reward isn't just for what you're going to get here. There's a reward, there's an inheritance that you're going to get in the second life. Isn't that amazing? And you think, I'm really undervalued. I'm not appreciated where I am. He goes, yeah, that's probably right. But you're working for me, and I believe in you, and we can go to work together. We can go and make a difference in that place. And God will give you his wisdom, his energy, his power, his grace to go and be a blessing to your boss. How can I make this place a different place? How can I make my boss look a success? How can I make this team succeed? What difference can I bring? I'm not going to come here with 50% effort. Lord, I want to come with 100% passion into my workplace. God, I want to be that kind of person. Let's stand together. Yeah. Lord, I want to thank you that you've called us to change. Lord, we can look at the mirror, and Lord, we might always not like what we see. But God, I thank you that there is hope that we can change in you, and that there is a new way to live. Father, right now, right here in this place, I want to speak your blessing over every single marriage. God, I want to pray over every family. Lord, I want to pray over each of us in our workplaces and where we do our lives. Father, you know the struggles that we've got. But Lord, as we take these verses away and we meditate on them this week, I pray that you would use them to empower us to have fresh energy to be a blessing at work as well as being a blessing at church. God, help us to be a blessing in our homes and our marriages. Lord, where you've challenged us this morning, God, we want to go and be that difference. Come and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.